Morning, by grace. My name is Jeff. Everybody say hi, Jeff.
Hi, Jeff.
It is so good to be with you. Such an honor. Kevin, and I understand now that you're off the platform, it's Raul. So I'm so thankful for you, so thankful for your friendship and those kind words. Man, I'm going to just take you everywhere so that you can introduce me as I preach. I agree wholeheartedly, man. Love the podcast. I look back on my days at CNU with Jeremy and Kevin with such thankfulness to God. I remember one Thursday night in particular when we were gathered together in the room for InterVarsity, and Kevin said, "Hey, I'm going to Myrtle Beach, and I need somebody to ride with me. You want to go?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure. When do we leave?" "Tomorrow." "All right, let's go." And he said, "By the way, before we go tomorrow, I need you to go get this book." All right, it was a book called The Pleasures of God. He said, "While we ride, while I drive, you're going to read and we're going to talk." And so for 6 hours, I read and we talked. And I still have that copy marked up of that book. So I'm so thankful for your ministry, so thankful for you, so thankful for you. By grace, Catalyst Church, which we planted 10 years ago, has quite literally followed in the footsteps of By Grace Community Church. And I mean literally the location you met in Thimble Shoals. When y'all moved out, we moved in, and so we have watched and learned and observed and seen the Lord work from you, and I'm just absolutely honored to open up the Word with you. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 this morning. Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19. Now, here's the deal. If you are a kid, and I'm going to let you define what a kid is, all right? So you get to have some fun with that. If you're a kid and you're here this morning, I want you to grab a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil or lipstick or mascara or whatever you can find that'll write, and I want you to draw a picture while I'm preaching. And if you would do me a really big favor, just show me what you draw at the end of the service. I would love to see what you see as we open up the Word together. So again, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. This is the Word of God. We should hear it and receive it as such. Acts chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 19. I'll read you. Listen. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly!' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and on the third day rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And we do indeed stand amazed. We stand amazed in Christ alone, and we stand secure in Christ alone. And we thank you, God, that you have used men and women to get the gospel to us. You have used praying men and women to get the gospel to us. And I pray that this morning you might use us to get the gospel to others. God, I thank you for the gift of By Grace Community Church. I pray that we would be encouraged this morning. We pray in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. So Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. I want to talk to you this morning about being a praying church. Not just being a praying church, but being a praying Christian. If we get to the end of this sermon and you examine By Grace and say, well, are we a praying church? But you don't examine yourself and say, well, am I a praying Christian? Then we've kind of missed the point. So I want to talk to you about being a praying Christian and being a praying church. And I'm convinced that at the foundation, a praying church knows that she has a praying Savior. By Grace, aren't you glad that we have a praying Savior? The Bible tells me that before Jesus called the disciples to follow him, he went away and he spent the night in prayer. I'm so glad that I have a praying Savior. The Bible tells me that as Jesus ministered to the multitudes, as he had compassion and care for the crowds, he would often withdraw from the crowds and spend time in communion with his Father. Jesus got away to pray. I'm so glad I have a praying Savior. The Bible tells me that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he climbed that Mount of Olives and he went into that Garden of Gethsemane and he knelt down amidst the crooked, twisted limbs of those olive trees. And do you remember what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed. And do you remember what he prayed there in that garden? He said, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. I'm so glad that Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will in prayer. Aren't you glad you have a praying Savior? As though that weren't enough. The Bible tells me that Jesus went to the cross and there he was, his hand stretched out for my sins, his hand stretched out for your sins. The nails pierced his hands, the nails pierced his feet, the crown of thorns stuck in his head, that mocking sign above his cross, the King of the Jews. And what did Jesus do on that cross as he suffered for my sins and for yours? He prayed. Do you remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them. I'm so glad I have a praying Savior. Aren't you glad you've got a praying Savior? And as though that weren't enough, as though that weren't good enough, the Bible tells me that even right now, Jesus is praying for me. In Romans 8, Paul says, look, you go through this Christian life, you have an enemy, and it's not other Christians, all right? Not other denomination. You have an enemy, and he's going to accuse you. That's what he does. He accuses you. But Paul says, who is there to condemn? Who is there to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who indeed right now is interceding. Jesus is praying for you. Aren't you glad you have a praying Savior? See, I want to talk to you this morning about being a praying church, but I know the way the Christian life works, all right? And I know that if you're anything like me, and you are, you're going to be tempted to think, Jeff, that's a really good sermon. I learned from Kevin. No, that's a really good sermon, right? Really, really good sermon. It's a great topic to preach about, but it's good for everybody else. I can't be a praying Christian, at least not a good one. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I did this morning. Jeff, I can't pray. And if that's you this morning, I don't want to add weight upon weight upon weight to your guilt on your shoulders this morning. I want you to know you have a praying Savior. You have a praying Savior. Before we talk about being a praying church, we need to know that we have a praying Savior. I'm convinced that the church in Acts 12 knew that they had a praying Savior. That's why they were a praying church. So when you hear the devil whisper in your ears, you can't pray. You can't pray. You simply say back to him, maybe not, but Jesus can. And he's praying for me right now. So when you feel like you can't pray, remember that you have a Christ who can and does pray. Who can and does pray. Aren't you glad you've got a praying Savior? Robert Murray McShane said that if I could hear Jesus praying for me right now, I would not fear a million enemies. And he says, even though I can't hear him, even if I can't hear him, yet distance makes no difference. Jesus is praying for me. By grace, Jesus is praying for you. So let's be a praying church. One of the most audacious things Jesus ever said was in John 14, verse 13. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Christian, your Lord commands you and invites you to pray. Let's be a praying people. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. What an invitation to pray. That ought to make us lean forward in prayer. That ought to make our eyes light up just a little bit and say, okay, I'm going to take you up on that. I'm going to become a praying Christian because you said, Jesus, whatever I ask in your name, that you will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And I know that the Father loves to be glorified in the Son. So let me be a praying Christian. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. And again, if you are a kid, and I'm letting you define that, all right, which I know can be dangerous territory, but that's fine. All right, we're going to walk through verses 1 through 19 of Acts chapter 12, and then we're going to draw out four principles to help us in prayer. So let's begin. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, you know Herod, right? He's the bad guy. He's the bad guy. In fact, he's the guy that when he comes onto the scene, you can hear Darth Vader's theme song. Come on. Like, you know, all right, man, this is how this is going to go. All right, let's just get ready. You can hear the minor key walk in, the clouds black out the sun. Like, all right, man, this is how this is going to go. That's Herod. You know Herod's story, right? It was Herod's family line that struck down and murdered all of the innocents when Jesus was born at the threat of another king. It was this family line of Herod that would be responsible for the death of John the Baptist and many other saints. It was this family line that had long plagued the people of God. This is the Herod who laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And friends, Herod's spirit is still very much alive today. It is a sobering thing to realize that we have brothers and sisters right now who even this morning are suffering physical, violent persecution. It's a sobering thing to be reminded that we are united to them in Christ and that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And that they, even this morning, are suffering from physical scars. Some of them are in prison this morning, and they will spend the rest of their days on earth in prison. Herod's spirit is still very much alive today. Will we be a praying church? Right? This text does not confront us with the question, does evil still exist? Is Herod still bad? Or is the church still persecuted? The answer to those questions is yes, 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 and yes. This text confronts us with the question, will you pray? Will you pray? So Herod, here's Herod the king, laying violent hands on some to belong to the church. What did he do? Verse 2, he killed James the brother of John with the sword. You remember James the brother of John, right? Sons of thunder. There was them who were walking with Jesus one day when their mama came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need a favor, right? And listen, there's nothing wrong with a mama who asked Jesus for a favor for her boys, right? I'm convinced in the goodness of a praying mama or grandmama. As some, right? But this mama, she was off just a little bit. right? She said, Jesus, give my boys the best seats in the house. Do you remember what Jesus said to James and John? He said, can you drink the cup which I'm about to drink? And they lied to Jesus. Never a good idea, by the way. Right? They lied to Jesus. Said, yeah, we can drink. Yeah, sure. What's James doing right now in this verse? He's drinking the cup which Jesus drank. He's following in his suffering Savior's footsteps. So Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. What's he doing? He's going after the leaders of the church. He knows that if I can strike the leaders, the rest will scatter. I can get the rest to just fall apart. If I can just get the leaders. So he killed James, and then he arrests Peter, and we can safely assume that he intended to kill Peter also. Right? He didn't arrest Peter simply to say, I'm just going to arrest him. No, he arrested Peter with the full intention of killing him. So he proceeded to arrest Peter. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So it's during the Passover season which is meant to celebrate freedom. We're going to see Peter imprisoned. Verse 4. And when, look at what Luke does this. I was an English major at CNU, which don't get too impressed. My business major wife has to edit my grammar. But look at what, I love the literary beauty of the Bible. Look at what Luke does here. Verse 4. And when Herod had seized him, that's A, all right, so he seized him. B, he put him in prison. And C, he delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. You see how Luke's building the case? Luke's building the case saying this goes from bad, he seized him, to worse, he put him in prison, to worse, four squads of soldiers, right? That's anywhere north of 16 soldiers that are guarding Peter. This is no small thing. So Luke is saying, okay, it was bad, and then it got worse, and then it got worse, and then it got worse, and then it got worse. He's building the literary case here. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. What was he going to do? Here's Herod the king. Remember, Luke calls him a king. Saying, okay, you think this King Jesus is a big deal. You think his kingdom is strong. You think his kingdom is powerful. I'm going to show you who's a real king. I'm going to arrest Peter, and then I'm going to parade him in front of the city, and then I'm going to kill him. And when I do that, you're really going to know who's king. Right? Reminds me a little bit of the Lion King. Right? Some of you familiar with that? Scar, right? He just wants to be king, right? Wants to be. So here's Herod, saying, I'm gonna be the king. I'm gonna show you who is the king. I'm gonna parade Peter, I'm gonna kill Peter, I'm gonna arrest Peter. I've already done it with John. I very much intend to do it with Peter. Look at verse 5. This is key. If you got a pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, write this down. All right, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The whole passage hinges on that verse. This is not really about an imprisoned Peter. This is not really about an enthroned Herod. This text is about a praying church. And what the Lord does through a praying church. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, I love that phrase. I've got it highlighted in my Bible. On that very night. It's almost as though God were just waiting till the last minute, right? Yeah, he does that. God's timing is always perfect, but sometimes we wonder, right? I mean, like, we say amen and oh my at the same time in the same breath. Like, I get it. I get it. I'm with you. This reminds me, as the dad of two boys who does not want to incriminate his sons in any way, but the danger of procrastination, right? Parents, you've been there. Okay, bud, time to get ready for bed. Dad, I've got a project. School project. Okay, when's it due? Tomorrow. Okay, and bedtime is the right time to start the... When did you find out about the project? 4 years ago. Okay, let's see what we can do, bud. All right. fully recognizing that one of my son's previous teachers is in the room, right? So I get like, totally, I'm with you. So what is God doing? What is God doing? On that very night, last minute, God comes through. Peter, what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. Are you kidding me, Peter? You're sleeping? You're in prison. Like, I'd be doing a lot of things. Sleeping is not one of them. Right? I'd be worrying. I'd be like wringing my hands in anxiety. I'd be sweating. I'd be stressing. Sleeping would not be on my radar. Right? But what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. And again, look at Luke's literary genius. He's sleeping, A, between two soldiers, B, bound with two chains, and C, sentries before the door guarding the prison. Again, you can see Luke saying this goes from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse. In other words, if ever there was a story that doesn't end well, it's got to be this one. But what happens? Verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. Hold on, time out. Even in your suffering, an angel can stand next to you. Even in your hardship, when you feel like you're all alone, you are not all alone, right? What do we see? Right there in that prison cell. And the angel stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. I love this. Look at what happens next. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. He's, again, like a parent, he knows that turning on the light is not enough, right? My mama used to say, Jeff, feet on the floor. Feet on the, no, don't roll. Like, she'd turn on the light, and I'm like, it's good, I'll just be fine, just roll over. Like, no. Feet on the floor, same way with my boys. No, the light is on, that's not enough. I've got to yank the cover off, feet on the floor. That's the angel literally kind of kicks him in the side, says, get up, man. Get up quickly. Look at what happens. And the chains fell off his hands. You got chains this morning? With a word from your Lord, those chains fall off. They don't have to be physical, right? You have a Lord who has authority, in fact, all authority, over chains imprisoned, over work schedules, over relational nuance, over family dynamics, over all of it. Your Lord has authority. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Look at verse 10. When they had passed the first, A, the first, B, the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. Okay, time out. If Peter's anything like me, and he is, and if you're anything like me, and you are, we can pass the first guard and pass the second guard and then come to the iron gate and say, oh, man, God, I don't know if you can do it, right? How fickle is the human heart? We can walk with the angel past the first guard. The chains have already fallen off. We can walk past the first guard. We can walk past the second guard and then say, oh, man, there's an iron gate. Oh, well, God, it was a good run. Like, I thought, you know, you did a lot of good. The chains aren't on my hands anymore. We got by that first guard. That was pretty impressive. And then we got by that second guard. That was pretty impressive. But I guess the story ends with the iron gate, God. You can do a lot of things, but, you know, an iron gate. No. The same God who made the chains fall off, the same God who led you past the first guard, led you past the second guard, can lead you past the iron gate. What happened? The iron gate opened of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and all that the Jewish people were expecting. You don't say, Peter, you don't say. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Again, where many were gathered together, and they, what were they doing? Praying. They were praying. Verse 13, I love it. I love this story. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. I love Rhoda. Like, I'm with her. I am with her. And, right? What happened? recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Not the point, Rhoda. Like, not the, yes, good, but no. Right? I'm with her. Oh, this is so good. I'm going to go tell somebody. No, open the door, Rhoda. Open the door. Man, we're all like Rhoda. We are, and it's verses like this that remind me, this isn't made up. Right? If you're gonna make the Bible up, this is not going to be in there. This is not going to be in there. But here's Rhoda. And it gets better. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." Now, I wasn't there. Okay, full disclosure. I wasn't in Acts 12, in case you were wondering. But I'm thinking, church, even if it is his angel, don't you want to go see it? Right? I mean, if you're like, hey, it's his angel, okay, let's, like, I want to see him. But no, they're just like, you're crazy. It's you're, Rhoda, you're crazy. Right? But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Understatement of the year, Luke, right? Right? But motioning to them, he motions, be silent, and he says, tell James these to James, not the James that was killed, but the James that's the leader of the church. And then he departs and goes. And then when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers. Herod searched, didn't find him, examined the sentries, ordered that they should be put to death. Peter's gone, you're dead. And then he says, forget it, I'm going to the beach. I'm going to Caesarea. That's what he was saying, I'm out. You've made a mess, you're dead, I'm golfing. Right? That's basically what Herod said. Again, I told you, this text is not mostly about an enthroned Herod or an imprisoned Peter, but a praying church. It's about what the Lord does through a praying church. And imagine what the Lord might do through us as a praying people. So let's draw out four principles to help us in prayer. First of all, is this. Because God delivered James through death and delivered Peter from death, we pray in all circumstances. We pray in all circumstances, and we pray looking to God's unseen work. Why would God allow Herod to kill James, but not allow Herod to kill Peter? Why does he sometimes rescue us and other times not? To be honest, I don't know. I don't know. I agree with the old theologians who at one point said, look, let God be God. You're not. Don't forget that point. What I do know is that God is always unwaveringly good. And that is more than a cliche. It's a reality that helps me think about my world. God, in his goodness, has the ability to release Peter for freedom and sustain John through martyrdom. One theologian writes, so it isn't as though God fumbled the ball with James and scored a touchdown with Peter. God never fumbles the ball. If he turns it over to the other side for a few downs, it's because he knows a better way to win. God's actions always, always, always display his goodness, both his active intervention and his loving refrain. So we praise him for his rescue, and we praise him for his restraint. The difficulties you experience in life are moments for prayer. I love the fact that in this text, even though James had already been killed, the church was still praying. It's not as though they said, well, I guess prayer doesn't work. I'll give up. No, they were still praying. So again, the difficulties you experience in life are moments for prayer. Let me say the same thing a couple of different ways. When the situation goes down, make sure your prayer life goes up, right? A little cheesy, but it's easy to remember. When life begins to fall apart, right? When it seems out of control, go to the one who is in control. That's prayer. That's prayer. This is what the early church did. They prayed. The degrading situation was a catapult for prayer. And we cannot allow our prayers to be governed merely by what we see. We look to what is unseen. What a great motto for prayer. God, I don't see it yet, but I believe you're working. Would you help? God, I don't see it yet, but I know that you're moving. Would you help me? Look to what is unseen. So number one, because God delivered James through death and delivered Peter from death, we pray in all circumstances and looking to his unseen work. Number two, because God used the earnest prayers of the church to deliver Peter, we pray expectantly. We pray expectantly. Now, this is tough for a lot of people. We've offered tons of prayers that went seemingly unanswered. And as good as he is, Garth Brooks just doesn't really comfort us here, right? God's unanswered, like God's greatest gifts, unanswered prayers. He got a song about that. Great, you know, okay, maybe, Garth. Maybe. All right, that's not the point. We lose a sense of expectancy. And the church in Acts 12 is no exception. On the one hand, they expected prayer to work, otherwise, they wouldn't have prayed. Right? But on the other hand, they didn't really think prayer worked. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been surprised when Peter was at the door. So we're right there with the early church. Sometimes people will say to me, Jeff, man, I wish I could go back to the first century and be part of the first century church. You sure? Right? I've read about those guys. I think you're just as good here. Let me tell you two stories. One is pretend. The other's true. Let's start with the pretend one. It's a story that's used as an illustration to make this point of a church that was in a little town, and a new bar was moving into the area. Now, this was not any just kind of normal neighborhood bar. The owner of this bar was a notoriously evil dude. They knew this guy. They knew the evil that he was going to bring to their city and to their little town. So they began to pray. And they prayed that God would stop the building of this bar. Well, a storm came along one night, and lightning struck the construction site, the building of that bar, and burnt it to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church. The church denied responsibility. Now imagine you're the judge. How do you rule in that one? You're guilty. I was an English major, not a pre-law, so I have no idea how that works, right? But you see the tension. Now, that's a pretend story. Let me tell you a real one. Dr. Helen Rosevere was serving as a missionary in Zaire, Africa. She once helped a mother of a 2-year-old little girl give birth to a premature baby. Sadly, the mother died from complications during the delivery. The 2-year-old little girl was understandably devastated that her mother passed away. Keeping the newborn alive was a struggle for Dr. Rosevere and her medical team. They had no incubator, so keeping the premature baby warm became their most pressing challenge, especially during the chilly, windy nights that were typical of Central Africa. Their best option was a hot water bottle. Unfortunately, the only hot water bottle they had burst that night as they were filling it. So they did what they could, putting the baby as close to the fire as safely as possible and sleeping between the baby and the door to protect it from harmful drafts. The next morning, Dr. Rosevere went to have prayers with the orphanage children. She gave the kids various things to pray about and mentioned the newborn baby and her 2-year-old sister. She told them about the hot water bottle bursting and their struggle to keep the baby warm. During the prayer time, a 10-year-old little girl named Ruth boldly prayed for God to send a hot water bottle that day so that the baby wouldn't die. She finished her prayer with this request. While you are about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so that she'll know you really love her? Little Ruth's audacious prayer took the good doctor off guard and put her on the spot. She didn't know if she could honestly say amen. She didn't believe God would, or maybe even that he could, answer such a prayer. The only way she thought it would be possible was if she received a package from her homeland, which she hadn't in nearly 4 years. Later that afternoon, a 22-pound package arrived at the doctor's doorstep. She was so excited that she couldn't open the package alone, so she sent for the orphanage children to come to her home. Together, they opened the large cardboard box, and one by one, Dr. Rosevere revealed its contents, along with knitted jerseys, bandages, and some dried fruits. She eventually pulled out a brand new hot water bottle. The place, of course, erupted with tears of joy. Moments later, Ruth, the little girl who prayed, rushed up to the box and asked about the dolly. And yes, sitting at the bottom of the box was a small, beautifully dressed dolly. As it turns out, the package had been sent 5 months earlier by the doctor's former Sunday school class, whose leader had felt God's prompting to send a water bottle. One of the girls from the class had also put in a doll for an African girl. What a model of faith-filled, expectant praying. Now, there's a difference between childlike expectation and childish arrogance, right? We're not called to be childishly arrogant in prayer. God, how could you not? Don't you know me? We're called to be childlike expectant. God, I believe you can. And even if you don't, I know that you're good. We know that God hears our prayers. We know that Jesus promised that he would answer our prayers. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Do we expect it to be so? Do we expect it to be so? Let's pray. Number three, because God answered the persistent prayer of the early church, we pray continually. We pray continually. Verse 12 tells us that in the middle of the night, when Peter came to his senses, he went to the house where they, the believers, were praying. Present tense, middle of the night, persistent prayer. So let me just ask, what are you praying for right now? How long have you been praying for it? And how long would you be willing to pray for it? Jesus emphasized the call for persistent prayer in Luke 18. He tells us the parable of the persistent widow, where Luke records. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Right? How many of us have lost heart in prayer? Well, Jesus told us a parable for that. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while, he refused, but afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, the point is not to compare God with a cranky judge, but to contrast him with one, right? The widow, think about it. The widow approached this judge as a stranger. We come boldly into God's presence as beloved children. She had no right to claim in court. We come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus. God says to us, "You think I wouldn't help you? Not help you? I bought you with my own blood. I died for you. Since I have done the greater, will I not do the less? Your requests are nothing compared with what I am prepared to give." Let's be persistent in prayer. Let's resolve this. I'll keep praying as long as God keeps listening, right? And as soon as he goes deaf, the day God goes deaf is the day you can stop praying. It ain't happening, by the way. He will never become hard of hearing, right? So let's continue praying. Fourthly and finally, because God used the earnest prayers for the ultimate advancement of his mission, we pray for that end. It's beyond the scope of our text this morning, but look at verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. That's a phrase Luke uses to help us see the transitional moments in the book of Acts. And so we see that at the end of this season in the book of Acts was the praying church, and God used the earnest prayers for the ultimate advancement of his mission. So why wouldn't we pray for that end? That the word of God would increase, that the word of God would multiply. Yes, in Yorktown and in Newport News and even in Pocosin, right? Right? and to the very ends of the earth. God loves to accomplish his victories through the prayers of his people. God delights to advance his word through the prayers of his people. John Knox in the 1500s wrote of a remarkable work of God in Scotland in 1559. And he said, God did so multiply our number that it appeared as if men had rained from the clouds. This is far before the song, It's Raining Men. Right? Right? We know the song, but do we know the prayer? Oh God, give us men, give us women, give us children who come to Christ through the work of your people, through the prayers of your people. You realize somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for your salvation. So whose salvation are you praying for? Who is the lost sinner you are praying for? Which neighborhood is the ripe field for which you are praying to the Lord of the harvest? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Oh, that the Father might be glorified in the Son through the salvation of sinners. And oh, that he might use our prayers to do it. I want to show you a map. Map. Can we pull the map? Does that work? Yeah. I want you to see this map. This is a map that I had run for By Grace Community Church. And I'd be glad to send the report to the elders and the deacons. But right at the center of that circle is you. Where you're at right now, I mean right this second, you're sitting at the center of that circle. In the past 12 months, more than 3,700 family units have moved into a 5-mile radius of By Grace. Here's my question. Will you pray for them? Will you pray that the Father might be glorified in the Son through the salvation of sinners, and that he might do it among those 3,700 family units that he's brought within a touch point of you? By grace, I am convinced that our Lord loves to accomplish his victories through the prayers of his people. Let's be a praying people. What joy is on the other side of prayer? What fruit is on the other side of prayer? What results, what love, what treasures if we would but take our Lord's invitation to pray? By grace, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and on the third day rose again in accordance with the scriptures. We thank you, O God, for getting the gospel to us. And we pray that you might use us to get the gospel to others. Perhaps those who have wandered from the faith or wandered from the church. Perhaps those who have never known Christ. God, would you use us to reach them? And God, we pray that you would cut through all of our excuses for prayerlessness. And that you would once again invite us to prayer. God, we love you. It's our joy to pray, to approach you, to know Christ. And I thank you for using this church. Pray that you would encourage them as you continue to use them in the days ahead. God, we trust you in things great and small. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.